Al-Qayyum, Al-Hay, Al-Qayyum, especially Al-Hay means living, and Al-Qayyum means everlasting and the independent.
Eternal, yes, the absolute.
The absolute. He does not need anybody, anybody except himself, you know, as we call it. For example, the independent being does not need anything beyond himself. Okay.
Right.
Of course, these are some metaphoric, like my explanation. Just I want to make it close to the mind.
To clarify the meaning.
To clarify,
right.
Yes.
Yeah.
Because I know that when I use this terminology, maybe it caused some misconception, because the because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we cannot compare him to anybody else. Because لَيْثَ كَمِثْلِهِ شَيْءٍ, nothing is like to him. You cannot, you know, make anything similar
to Allah. No comparison, no similarities. He is completely unique.
Yes, completely unique. In the rest of the verse, he said that whatever in heavens and earth belong to him, and his kingdom embraces the heavens and earth.
And the heavens, what is the meaning, just to clarify for our listeners? Is it everything? Is it also the universe?
Yes. Yes, right. The universe, whatever in the universe and heavens belongs to him, and his kingdom embraces the heavens and earth. We are talking about such
a being.
We are talking about such Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Right.
And he does not need anything, you know, and he is independent, independently doing his action. So we cannot, when we say that why he created human being,
right,
he does not need a creation of the human being, does not looking for any benefit for that. The only benefit returns to human being himself or herself, okay? Let me share another verse of Noble Quran talking about the philosophy of the creation. الَّذِي خَلَقَ الْمَوْتَ وَالْحَيَاةِ لِيَبْلُوَكُمْ أَيُّكُمْ أَحْسَنُ عَمَلًا. He created death and life in order that he may test you which of you is best in conduct. And then he said, وَهُوَ الْعَزِيزُ الْغَفُورُ, and he is almighty, all-forgiving. Again, I would like to emphasize on the Al-Aziz Al-Ghafoor. He is almighty.
Right.
Which means and all-forgiving, does not need anybody. Nobody can defeat him. Okay.
Right. So he's powerful, he can do whatever he wants, but, a big but, he's also merciful.
Yes, merciful, yes, exactly. And the reason and the final philosophy of creation is that human being, in order to test the human being, whether that individual having the best conduct or not.
So it is a test. It isn't because he needs human beings, for example. It is because he wants to test human beings,
yes,
right?
He wanted to test the human being. And what is a benefit of testing? The benefit, of course, it has a lot of benefits.
Right.
One of the benefits of that is that individual become, you know, make it closer to his or her perfection.
Right.
Okay? In other verses, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when talk about the philosophy of creation, he elaborate on this point, and he said that, I just wanted to make this universe and to create human being in order to look whether that individual has a best conduct or not. And what is the result of that? The result of that individual become closer to his or her potential.
Nearness to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, nearness to perfection, right?
Nearness to perfection, and enact the potential, the potentiality that exists in the human being.
Questions and answers on Islamic beliefs on IRIB English Radio. You can send your questions to englishradio@irib.ir. Inshallah, inshallah,
inshallah, you'll find your way. So, dear Sheikh, let's assume that we have a perfect being, like maybe the Prophet, peace be upon him, and his family, which is the most perfect being there is. course other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Doesn't he benefit Allah in any way? Is there no benefit to Allah that he has such a perfect being?
Of course, there is no need and there is no benefit for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Absolutely not. Just for the creation.
Absolutely not. Right. Yes, for the creation, as to mention that, for example, the existence of the noble Prophet Muhammad, he is a best sample for human being. He is the final messenger from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And of course, a lot of benefit for the noble Prophet and of course for the humanity.
Right.
It has a lot of, benefit for the humanity and for
mankind. But not
mankind.
For the creator, just
not
to,
for the
right.
Not for the creator himself, yes.
And dear Sheikh, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created human beings to examine them, right? That's what we are going with here. Then why do we have so many different creatures in the world? We also have jinn, for example, or angels, for example. What is their purpose in creation? Are they also being examined?
Of course, for the talking about the jinn, maybe we have some similarity between, because when we say Rabb al-Alameen, the owner of the universe or universe, maybe according to one interpretation, is talking about the, for example, al-Thaqalain, it's talking about al-Jinn wal-Ins, jinns and the human being.
Right.
We have some similarities between jinn and us. But other animals, for example, other planets and everything that
plants,
we see.
Trees,
yes,
animals.
Plants,
and
trees, animals, these things. Maybe the reason for the creation is actually one of the reasons for the creation is for the benefit of the mankind. Okay.
Right. Okay.
Because we have some hints in the rest of Noble Quran talking about these issues, and he wanted to say we have created whatever is on the planet for the benefit of the human being.
So ghanaim or na'aim, basically
yes.
Blessings and bounties for
yes.
The human race.
You see how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is merciful and how he is beneficent for the mankind.
Right.
You see? But unfortunately, we see that many mankind does not deserve to be the righteous successor and righteous, as we say, Khalifatullah, righteous, vicegerent of Allah on earth.
And not only that, many human beings do not thank Allah for all of these bounties that they have. We have a whole Surah Ar-Rahman about this. Rabb al-Alameen, the Lord, he mentions all of these bounties he has given the human race. Then he asks, then why do you neglect them? Why do you not believe in me? Why do you not thank me? And so on. Sheikh, one question. So by saying that perhaps the universe was created for the human race as maybe a playground for them to be tested in, by extension, animals will also not have a judgment day, right? Because they're just created beings. So, can also animals be evil? Do we have evil, truly evil animals?
About the day of judgment of the animals, we should,
right.
It is not very clear for us whether they have the resurrection or not, and what is a exact, I can say the character of the resurrection, whether we have it or not, or in which character. Exactly,
right.
We do not have detailed information, or at least I'm not aware of that, about the resurrection of animal. But generally speaking, we cannot, and can't count the animals to be evil. They
right.
are, of course, they are not evil. They are all creation of Allah. They are for the mercy. It is because of the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and it has a lot of benefit for the mankind. So all of them, they are useful and they are beneficial in their own places, okay?
Just like fire, just because it burns you when you touch it doesn't mean it's evil. That's how it is. It's nature.
Yes, yes. If you go to the realm of animal, you see that it has a lot of explanation and a lot of philosophical point behind that. But as I said, generally speaking, they have been created, not only whatever on earth, maybe other creatures that have been created by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for this disgraceful servant of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Right.
And unfortunately, وَلَا تَجِدُ أَكْثَرَهُمْ شَاكِرِينَ It
exactly.
is from the Satan that he said that you will not find most of your servants to be grateful from your bounties.
Right. Sheikh, one final question. So we know that human beings and also jinn, from what you understand from the hadith and verses of the whole Quran, they are also created and they will also face judgment day, right? What about the angels? Do the malaika, do the angels of Rabb al-Alamin also have a judgment day? Will they also be tested? Are they being tested, or are they just another blessing that Allah has created for us?
About the test of angels, of course they do not have the test that we have here in this world, because they are بَلْ عِبَادٌ مُكْرَمُونَ, they are the noblest servant of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We have in different narration, they're always in the position of prostration, bowing down to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They always obey Allah, and they do not have taklif, or for example obligation, okay? Right. Because always they are worshipping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Okay?
Right.
They are totally different. Their nature is totally different from the human being. They do not have any material within them that we are talking madde, that we call it here in Arabic. But about the resurrection, we are not again, we do not have clear reason that whether they have resurrection or not.
And with that, we will unfortunately have to end today's session. Dear Sheikh, I thank you for your insightful knowledge and for answering these perhaps annoying questions. And I also thank the dear listeners for tuning in. Until next time, fi amanillah.
Inna fil jannati nahran laban. Inna fil jannati nahran laban. Ali wa Hussein wa Hassan. Ali wa Hussein wa Hassan. إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن لعلي وحسين وحسن لعلي وحسين وحسن كل من كان محبا لهم كل من كان محبا لهم يدخل الجنة من غير حزن يدخل الجنة من غير حزن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن علي
In the limelight.
In Britain, Prime Minister Boris Johnson's attempts to rally his dilapidated top team floundered on Friday after a second cabinet minister distanced himself from the Prime Minister and two more Conservative MPs called for him to go. The article you're about to hear has been written by the Guardian journalists Heather Stewart and Rowena Mason. The piece is titled Johnson Struggles to Rally Team as Pressure on Him Builds Up. In Britain, Prime Minister Boris Johnson's attempts to rally his dilapidated top team floundered on Friday after a second cabinet minister distanced himself from the Prime Minister and two more Conservative MPs called for him to go. In a bid to shore up support, Boris Johnson wrote to MPs promising them a direct line to Downing Street. But his move came as Sajid Javid followed the Chancellor, Rishi Sunak, in rejecting Johnson's remarks linking Keir Starmer with the failure to prosecute paedophile Jimmy Savile. The Health Secretary said Keir Starmer had done a good job as Director of Public Prosecutions and that he should be respected for it. Sajid Javid said he was glad Johnson had clarified his remarks, though the Prime Minister has not apologized. Rishi Sunak said of Johnson's comments on Thursday, I wouldn't have said it. The attempt to smear Starmer led to the departure of Johnson's long-standing policy chief, Monira Mirza, on Thursday. In another sign of Boris Johnson's waning authority, two more MPs confirmed they have submitted letters of no confidence in the Prime Minister. The Newcastle-under-Lyme MP, Aaron Bell, called for Boris Johnson to go first, saying in a statement on Friday afternoon, 4th of February, that the breach of trust that the events in Downing Street represent and the manner in which they have been handled makes his position untenable. The MP was widely believed to have submitted a letter after he challenged the Prime Minister in the House of Commons on Monday. Aaron Bell told MPs he had followed the lockdown rules meticulously, driving 3 hours each way to his grandmother's funeral without hugging his family or stopping for a cup of tea, and asked pointedly, "Does the Prime Minister think I'm a fool?" On Friday evening, he was joined by former Minister Nick Gibb, who wrote in the Telegraph that his constituents were furious about the double standards and that the Prime Minister had been inaccurate in his statements to the House of Commons. Nick Gibb, former minister, said, "The Prime Minister accepted the resignation of Allegra Stratton for joking about a Christmas party that she hadn't attended, but he won't take responsibility for those that he did attend. I'm sorry to say that it is hard to see how it can be the case that the Prime Minister told the truth. To restore trust, we need to change the Prime Minister," Nick Gibb said. If 54 letters are sent to the chair of the Backbench 1922 Committee, Sir Graham Brady, a vote of no confidence will be called, and if Boris Johnson loses it, his premiership will be over. Some senior Conservative MPs believe the total number of letters may be close to 40, though the total is never made public until the threshold of 54 is reached. More are likely to when details emerge of whether Downing Street staff have been fined for breaching lockdown rules. The Metropolitan Police is investigating a dozen parties in Downing Street and Whitehall and has been handed a bundle of evidence, including 300 photographs. One person who has seen some of them said, "It looked like a party to me," adding that they would not be surprised if up to 20 Number 10 staff ended up being given fixed penalty notices. On Friday evening, 4th of February, the Mirror reported that the police have a photograph of Boris Johnson holding a can of beer at his lockdown birthday party in June of 2020. Boris Johnson sought to placate Conservative MPs on Friday with a conciliatory letter detailing plans to include them in future policy-making decisions. He's also planning a policy blitz next week, according to government sources, with announcements expected pretty much every day, including on health, and a potential overseas trip for discussions on the crisis in Ukraine. Boris Johnson flew to Ukraine earlier this week, and Number 10 Downing Street subsequently released a publicity video about the trip. This week also saw the publication of a long-awaited Levelling Up white paper and Rishi Sunak's cost-of-living measures, but Downing Street has struggled to wrench the headlines away from the ongoing chaos at Number 10. Boris Johnson told MPs in his letter, "I understand the deep importance of engaging with colleagues in Parliament and listening to your views, and that is why I want colleagues to have a direct line into Number 10 Downing Street," he wrote. "I promise change, and this is what we will now deliver together." One former cabinet minister said they believe the departure from the Prime Minister's team on Thursday evening, which left him without a Director of Communications, a Principal Private Secretary, or a chief of staff, could hasten Boris Johnson's own exit. The mass exodus is obviously bad for Boris and may bring forward the decision day, they said. Another former minister said, I think there are probably a lot of people who are going to be wrestling with their consciences over the weekend. They said the exodus from Downing Street all looks a little bit like panic. Elena Narazansky, a special advisor to the Prime Minister on Women and Equalities, Culture, Media and Sport and Extremism, became the fifth aide to depart No. 10 Downing Street on Friday morning. Boris Johnson's spokesman said new appointments could be made in the coming days. Some MPs say they are awaiting for these before judging whether Johnson has fulfilled the promise that he made to overhaul his top team. One Conservative insider said the situation was very fluid, but that No. 10 would want to make the appointments before the weekend was out. Among those being tipped for a communications job are Simon McGee, a former Foreign Office press head, and a current press secretary, Rosie Bate-Williams. For more strategic roles, insiders suggest David Kenzini, an ally of Lyndon Crosby, and Ross Kemsel, a senior political operator at Conservative campaign headquarters. Lord Frost has already made clear that he will not come back into the fold while the national insurance rise is going ahead, and former aides Lord Lister and Will Walden are also thought to be resistant to returning. Another senior figure in communication said he had turned down the job previously and would not go to a sinking ship. Prime Minister Boris Johnson gathered No. 10 staff in the cabinet room for a pep talk on Friday morning, quoting the Lion King to tell them change is good, after five members of his senior team, including Munira Mirza, had quit in the space of less than 24 hours. Johnson's spokesperson said he reflected on the privilege of working in No. 10 in order to deliver for the British people and reiterated his and No. 10's commitment to serving the public by keeping people safe, improving lives and spreading opportunity. This is the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily, round the clock, for listeners across the globe. The voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran can be heard by the internet, shortwave radio, FM, and satellites. Our listeners in the Indian subcontinent can listen to the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave, 41 meters, 7,300 kilohertz, every day from 1520 to 1620 UTC. Also, our listeners in Europe can tune in to the English service of the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave, 49 meters, 6,040 kilohertz, and in Southern Africa, via shortwave, 25 meters, 11,880 kilohertz every day from 1920 to 2020. Our listeners in Tehran can also listen to our programs via FM 91.5 megahertz. You can also listen to the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird, Eutelsat 3B, and Iransat or BAD 5, and via the internet. Our internet address is pastoday.com/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program, P.O. Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran. Or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about our audio quality and other means. Thank you.
IRIB English Radio presents Viewpoints.
Viewpoints.
With the presence of different scholars.
The presence of different scholars. IRIB English Radio.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Assalamu alaikum to you, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio. This is Viewpoints. I'm Atta, the host of this program. With me in the studio for today's discussion are two guest speakers from the Islamic House of Qom, Brother Habib and Sayyid Mohsen. Assalamu alaikum to both of you.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah.
So today's topic is different of opinion in Islam. I think we have in Surah Hujurat, Ayah 13, that we have created you from different nations and tribes in order to identify.
Yes.
No, well, the purpose is in order to identify and know each other better, isn't
yeah.
it? So this difference of opinions, races, languages.
Difference of opinions, I said it before, that the lifestyles differ, you know. Mm-hmm. There's this saying I've been looking for a long time. And the story of me reading it is a very nice story, actually. I was going to a majlis, and then all of a sudden I went into the Marashi Najafi library. It's a long story short. I opened the book, and the first thing that came up to my eyes was that the way that the imam used to respect people who were from more outside the Arab lands, the Persians, it was different from the ways that he would respect the people from the Arab lands. That really just popped up to my mind, that there are some, you know, let's say notions, ideas, that, for example, in the Arabic, if you stand up, it's a sign of respect. Kissing the hand is a sign of respect for the knowledgers and scholars. In the West, for example, it's kind of a respect that you don't stand up. Because if you stand up, it's kind of like you're scared of him.
Mm-hmm.
Right?
Yes.
What I want to say here is that there are different ethics.
Okay.
Cultures. Etiquettes. You know, the food that we eat really just displays that this effort, different ethics, you know?
Yeah.
And that really just shows you that the difference of our opinions, even though they are different to some extent, at the end of the day, there might be, you know, those larger notions of respect, of humbleness.
Yes.
The way that being humble, what the Prophet did, is different than the way of being humble, for example, in the Arab manner is different than the way of being humble in the American manner, for example. And, you know, even the FBI have this. I seen it on YouTube, actually. Okay. And the way that you hold flowers is different. You hold flowers because in society it's rude to hold flowers like this, so you hold it the opposite manner in Eastern Europe.
But the picture that is shown to you in today's media is also important. Sometimes the people are believing the picture that is shown to them. You know, Professor Edward Said in this book, Orientalism. I think you have read this book, Brother Habib, that this is a good book. You know, the picture that is shown to the world out of the Arabs, sometimes it's believed by themselves, okay, we were barbaric, we were backward, you know, we had nothing.
Just to look at the religion itself.
Yeah.
Yes, you have to look at the religion by itself,
okay.
But then comes this sophisticated topic of al-husn wal-qubh al-aqliyya. You know, trying to see what is good and bad only with your intellect.
Yes.
Is the brain capable of doing so or not?
Okay.
And if it is capable, to what extent?
Mm-hmm.
Is it everything? It's truly studied in theology, in Islamic theology, for its importance in al-adl, or the just of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, especially in debate with the Asha'ira. And so at the end of the day, how are you? Who are you? My better question. Who are you to judge what is barbaric or
I'm
not?
I'm a poor host who is acting.
No, not you. The other guy. Not you.
I know.
I'm just saying that who are you to judge this is barbaric or not? Who are you to judge this is terror or not terror? Who gave you the salahiyya or the right and the authority to say this is barbaric and this is not barbaric? This is stonehead, this is not stonehead. I see
unless you knew you created yourself, you know.
Yeah, exactly.
Okay.
Exactly. That's the point.
Yes.
You have a creator. Why do you follow the laws of your the brains of others?
Mm-hmm.
Right? Look.
Oh.
People who see that women are wearing too much cover and are modest, they see them as what? Barbaric people. People that are being forced.
Mm-hmm.
they themselves, the woman that's wearing hijab, she's like, no, I love this. I see myself as a human being when I do this. So who gave you the right to judge?
Yes. Okay, that's all right. So Prophet Muhammad, out of his prophethood, and out of the message and the mission that was put on his shoulder, to some extent, or it's better to say in better words, as a prophet of Allah, had to respect all the people. But what about the imams? I mean, for example, what do we have? Do we have any evidence of Imam Ali alayhi salam showing any kind of disrespect to his or intolerance towards his enemies or those who were against him?
Well, obviously, when we look in the history, we see that there was always a matter of respect. For example, a guy came to Imam Hassan alayhi salam and he was abusing him literally, and he never knew, like he didn't knew at that time when he entered the Medina that it is Imam Hassan. He was from Umayyah, he came from Syria.
Okay.
But Imam Hassan, when he saw him, obviously, he took him to his house. He said, it looks like you are a stranger. You came to this city for the first time, so you don't have any place for living. You don't have anything to eat, so I give you a place to live. I bring food for you. And also, so with the hospitality which he saw from Imam Hassan, he asked the people, like, who is he? And they said, he's the same guy who you were abusing when you entered the city of Medina. So this action changed that guy. And he said, like, the things that I have heard about you in Syria is totally different. What I can see in you, mm-hmm. What I see, like, in you. Mm-hmm. So basically, the characteristics of Imam or the history of Imams, it shows us that they had the respect of even the enemies.
Okay.
When they were as a guest. You know, in Arab tradition, obviously, when there is someone as comes as a guest, even if it is your enemy, you need to respect.
Mm-hmm.
And we cannot see this culture in West. You know, can you imagine that an enemy enters to an American's house and he respects him just because of being a guest? No, they don't even allow them to enter the house. So basically, there's a difference of the culture, as brother has said. So we cannot judge things upon what it is said through one, like through one's opinion.
Mm-hmm.
That's the main thing. But obviously, yes, we can see that in the life of Imam, especially in the life of Imam Ali. Even if there were a difference, he has shown respect to a level in order to save Islam. Because for us, the main thing is Islam.
Yes.
This is very important. So we need to save this religion because of which we exist, obviously, which is the cause of our creation. This is the deen, this is the Islam.
Yeah.
And obviously, in order to save Islam, we have to do respect.
Just look at Imam Ali ibn Musa Raza's dialogues, you know, with the non-Muslims in the Ma'mun's court, Brother Habib.
Yeah.
The dialogues and the conversations of Imam Ar-Ridha alayhi salam, you know, answering their questions, you know, based on their
debating
own books.
Debating with them.
Debating and discussing, you know. All you could see is respect, non-respect, you know.
It really goes back to this. Imam Ar-Ridha alayhi salam had confidence. We said that before, that the confidence that Islam has, and like how it's very clear for us, he's the divine knowledge of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on earth.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. You know, you have a question, you know, you go and ask the Imam. That is the use of Imam al-Ridha alayhi salam and the rest of the Imam salawatullah alayhi. And you see that, yes, exactly. Imam al-Ridha alayhi salam, the way that he used to talk with the religious people, the scholars at the time, he would debate with them in a manner, not only with respect, but with divine knowledge and knowledge of their own books. And he would return them to their own books.
Mm-hmm.
Like he would tell them that it's stated in your books, this and that. One of the scholars was like, oh, really? Is this stated? He says, yeah, go look. Oh. And then the people around were like, yeah, it's available. What do we do now? He says, we can't do anything. We submit to Imam Ruba.
That's another manner of dialoguing. Like, yeah. So we need to do some dialogues. It's not just talking about your own opinions, but to know about the other person's.
But the concept of respect, see, when it goes back to arguments, we even have this in logic, right? In the third chapter of logic, where they search for the, you know, jadaliyat,
yes,
and arguments and debates. Sometimes it's kind of fun to, you know, tease and poke your opponent. Why? Because you're in an argument. You have people watching. I don't like to go into arguments personally, but when I get in an argument that I don't like to be in, I start to make fun of the other person. This is me personally talking.
Okay.
I make fun of him and, you know, just, you know, bug him a little bit, get him a little angry. When he gets angry, usually what happens is that he opens his mouth too much. He vents. Let him vent. And then you just calmly answer. When you do that, even though your answer is not as strong as you'd like it to be, the audience will see, oh, الحلم غطاء ستير. Adherence is a very modest cover.
Yes.
And see, even though it's a weak answer, but it's coming from modesty, you make him quiet. See, that's the beauty of arguing and poking fun of, you know, some of your points in some situations. But at the end of the day, there's always that respect.
How to present a
and
lecture.
You have seen, like, all the time he was talking loudly and I was calmly answering.
Yes. Yeah, but it doesn't always work with Habib, especially with Arabs.
Okay. That's all right.
Your take on Amir al-Mu'mineen.
Amir al-Mu'mineen, alayhi salam, you know, how he dealt with the difference of opinions, especially with the bid'ah. The innovations that some of the past caliphs, there were three other past caliphs. I was talking, I'm precisely talking about the second.
Mut'atan.
Yeah, the Mut'atan, the Taraweeh prayers. When Amir al-Mu'mineen alayhi salam wanted to, you know, come and tell him that these are innovations, this is not the right path, they screamed in his face. Wa sunnata umara. When Amir al-Mu'mineen alayhi salam at the beginning, they asked him to come become caliph, he said that I will judge and order with what the Prophet and the Quran came and ordered. They said, no, you would do what the Shaykhain did. He said, no. And that is why he didn't accept it the second time. And then they came back the third and fourth time until that finally they accepted with the rules and conditions of Amir al-Mu'mineen, which at the end of the day, they didn't accept.
Mm-hmm.
So Amir al-Mu'mineen alayhi salam, ruhi lahu al-fida, wanted to do a couple of things, but was unable to because of the difference of opinions. And what's important for me here is that he saw the greater good. What was the greater good? The unity of Muslims was more important than showing that this is right and this is wrong. And that is also something that we always have to keep in mind whenever we're debating with different opinions. Whenever I have a difference with Ata, for example, because he believes in the stuff that Suruj brought up. For example.
Come on, man. I'm not believing in that, bro.
For example.
No example.
For the sake of the show. Okay. For the sake of the show,
okay.
I have to, you know, just be quiet in some situations.
Okay, that's all right.
I'm thinking, Ron, he doesn't believe in any of those songs.
No, I do not believe in any. Neither, you know, any what you say, bro. Okay, that's all right. Okay, so, yeah, I have this Hurriya, freedom of self. Okay. May Allah help us, you know. The difference with the past generation is that, Brother Habib, we are now so much bombarded with different articles, different, you know, news parts, you know, on the media. You know, the people in the past used to sit out on the corner reading out the Quran, you know.
No. It's not always like that, like how we state. People during that time didn't have anything other to do than talk. Nowadays, yes, it's much easier, but don't deny the fact that they were also, you know, proposed to differences of opinions and stuff like that. It's available.
Yes.
Now it's easier, yes, because the other day I was opening the Explore My Instagram account, right? And then I see flat earthers, those who believe in flat earths, conspiracy theorists. I see, for example, those who believe in this kind of concept or this kind of conspiracy, this kind of idea, this kind of religion. I've seen people who believe in, you know, in the devil's worship or people who like to, you know, I've seen their accounts. All of it is on Explore. With just a couple of touches of a screen, you know, you could see the different opinions that are available. And it just intrigues you to try to understand them more. It's available in human beings, you know. Like, he's different. Why is he different? You want to know what's the difference between you and him more. So you want to know more. And the more you know, you'll get misconceptions, you'll get doubts. And that is why it's important to always have a base.
Yes.
And always return to Quran, always recite the Quran. That is why we have one of the reasons why they state that it's important to always recite the Quran.
That's right.
Is that to review your beliefs, to, you know, to refresh your beliefs in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
At least attending a session which is on muraqabah, you know, giving you warning and cautions, you know.
If you want to refresh your beliefs, don't come to the show.
Yo, pieces of advice. You have to be given pieces of advice, you know. That's right. Attending the lectures of the ulama, listening to them every day, just reminding yourself of the truth and the facts. That's all right. Thank you, my Sayyid Mohsen and Brother Habib, for your presence in the program. Viewpoints on Difference of Opinion. It was very kind of you. And thank you, Mashdi listeners, for listening to us. More information, visit our website at parstree.com/ and Call of Islam page. Also, our YouTube channel, Instagram page, Call of Islam Radio. To another episode, God bless you all. Fi amanallah. The same when I'm too concerned.
concerned by what they say. Why should I wanna have you? To doubt you would be the worst mistake. Deep inside I know, amidst all the darkness and everything which makes no sense, know that you exist. Guides me through my darkest nights, shows me right from wrong, a world that often lies. As I don't need anyone, anything in life, but you. No, I don't need anyone to show me my way. No, I don't need anyone but you.
Cultural news, social news, scientific news, artistic news. With the light.
Every year, the Copenhagen Light Festival transformed the winter cold and darkness of the capital city into a celebration of light art in Denmark. In February, the entire city becomes the stage displaying captivating lighting installations presented by Danish and international artists. The works are planted at more than 30 historical sites, canals, and squares, among other urban spaces. Building facades are also decorated with special lighting designs. The organizers and curators of the festival say the event is important because it gives people a chance to rediscover their own city. Also, the event brings life to a dark season that's normally very quiet by offering joyful experiences for locals and tourists alike.
As the 2022 Winter Olympics have begun in the Chinese capital Beijing, two playful giant pandas in at the Moscow Zoo have come to the spotlight for predicting the outcome of the sports event. On the eve of the Winter Olympics opening, Ru Yi and Ding Ding were each offered five traffic cones labeled with national flags of the participating countries, represented by the largest numbers of athletes. The cones that got taken down by them were considered as the winners. The pandas then chose the cones with Chinese and German flags on them. Zoo officials say no treats were placed inside the cones to ensure that the prediction is unbiased. The zoo says it plans to continue the panda prediction for all individual and team competitions at the games. Over the past few years, people have become more aware of the detrimental effect of littering on the environment. Now, a Mexican kayaker has decided to launch his own campaign to save the environment. 66-year-old Omar Menchaca usually paddles his single-seater kayak through the floating gardens of the Xochimilco canals near the Mexico City, collecting garbage left by visitors. Menchaca says he normally does the cleanup in the early morning before tourists arrive to the site, using bare hands to pick up debris. The former athlete who did his training for the competitions in the canals says over time he found that the waterways were littered with rubbish.
I knew this place, and I came to this place because here I did my training for my competitions. Unfortunately, over time, I began to notice that some canals were full of rubbish. Xochimilco is very important to me. Xochimilco is considered a World Heritage Site. It does not belong to Mexicans. It is the heritage of all human beings.
Menchaca believes that if people ignore their environment, soon there will be a time when they have nothing to enjoy. He hopes that his efforts to protect wetlands make a small difference and preserve the place for future generations. The Xochimilco site is home to endemic species, including the critically endangered ones, and is usually visited by thousands of people on weekends. 15th edition of the Tehran International Tourism and Handicrafts Exhibition has wrapped up. As Salman Khojouri reports, Iran ranks first globally for the number of cities and villages registered by the World Crafts Council. Ismo.
The 15th Tehran International Tourism and Handicrafts Exhibition has wrapped up its work. The four-day event brought together representatives of different sectors active in tourism and handicrafts fields, including airlines, cruise lines, hotels, museums, travel agencies, insurance services, travel and tourism facilities, and masters of handicrafts. The exhibition is considered as the most appropriate platform to optimize face-to-face communication among the involved industries. From a tourism point of view, Iran enjoys two important and unique features. The first one is Iran's exceptional geographical location among countries in the world, and the second feature is its tourism attractions of historical, cultural, natural pilgrimage, adventurous, and other sorts.
Qalamzani, or metal engraving, is an Iranian ancient metalwork art. It is engraved by chisels and hammers on different metals such as gold, silver, copper, brass, and some alloys. Its origin dates back to almost 7,000 years ago. It is the art of carving superb designs on various metals. The artistic work of this course made by the artists are the glorious and undeniable indication of previous metal work of Iran, and in particular Isfahan.
I'm from Hormozgan province, south of Iran. Handicrafts have always been an integral part of Hormozgan province due to the rich culture and special customs of the region. Hormozgan province embraces scenic islands, among which Kish, Hormoz, Hengam, and Qeshm are the most beautiful ones and top tourist destinations in southern Iran.
Iran has globally registered 11 cities and 3 villages under their native handicrafts during the past 6 years, making the country a world leader in registering local productions. There are totally 602 handicrafts fields identified on a global scale. 299 fields are special to Iran, from which 199 fields are in the central Iranian province of Isfahan.
With 14 entries, Iran ranks first globally for the number of cities and villages registered by the World Crafts Council, as China with 7 entries, Chile with 4 entries, and India with 3 ones come next. Salman Khojouri, Tehran.
Joyous festive mood in East Asia as the region welcomes the Lunar New Year with celebrations, including light and lantern decorations of homes and public avenues. People across China are staging a variety of events to mark the New Year, also known as the Spring Festival. Several cities have held breathtaking light shows, with many landmarks and skyscrapers dazzling with colorful images. In the capital, Beijing, the light shows feature elements of the Winter Olympics as the city is getting ready to host the International Games this week. Elsewhere, Malaysians welcome the Year of the Tiger with an underwater lion dance performance in an aquarium in the capital, Kuala Lumpur. The citizens have welcomed the return of the annual event, which had been called off the previous year due to COVID-19 restrictions.
A lot happier as compared to during the lockdown period where you're alone and you do things alone. You feel very lonely, right? Now that you get to be in touch with your family, yeah, it's a lot better.
Even though we still keep the social distance, but however, I feel the freedom to go out and visit and do the things that I like to do.
Celebrations are also underway in Hong Kong, Taiwan and Indonesia. The Lunar New Year, seen as a time of reunion and rebirth, is celebrated by more than 2 billion people worldwide, especially amongst Asian communities. The festivities last for over a fortnight.
Stunning light shows and hanging lanterns have illuminated cities across China to welcome the new Lunar Year, also called the Spring Festival. The city of Zigong has taken the spotlight with a sea of lanterns, turning it into a scene straight out of a fairy tale. The city is famous for lantern making and brings a festive mood this time around every year. The lanterns are usually made in all kinds and shapes, including legendary creatures representing each Lunar Year, on the Chinese calendar. This year's zodiac is the tiger, which is decorated vividly on special couplets. The New Year festivities officially begin on Tuesday and will continue for 15 days. The Lunar New Year is considered the largest migration of people in the world as millions travel back to their towns and villages to mark the event.
The Light is a bulletin in which we bring you a lot of interesting news in different fields like animals' life, cultural events, funny trending news, and more from every corner of the world.
Sub-zero temperatures in the Midwestern U.S. haven't held anglers back from participating in the world's largest charitable ice fishing contest. Some 10,000 people from across the world gathered in the state of Minnesota to put their ice fishing skills to test. They dug thousands of holes in Gull Lake in a matter of hours. Some $200,000 in prizes were up for grabs in the contest. The volunteer-led annual event has so far raised about $4 million for 67 charities since it was first held in 1991. Beryl Carr is a special volunteer at a hospital in London. What makes her special, you might wonder? Well, the fact that she celebrated her 100th birthday last month. Carr has been volunteering in Ealing Hospital for more than 18 years. She works in the hospital's cafe and says her work is her lifeline. This incredible 100-year-old lady says she enjoys helping those who are not as fortunate as she is and that she has no intentions of retiring. The hospital staff say her presence has been very motivating.
Many of us look at her. She's always got a smile on her face, a swagger as she walks. And you come back from a clinic or a ward round, you're absolutely tired, and she just inspires you as soon as you see her.
Even the coronavirus pandemic has not stopped Carr from volunteering. Born in a nearby town, Carr says she moved back to the neighborhood more than two decades ago after the death of her husband. When asked about the secret to her long and healthy life, she refused to answer, saying she's not planning on revealing that secret. A surprise in a Chinese zoo ahead of the Lunar New Year. 15 rare golden tigers make debut in front of excited fans. A large group of visitors gathered in China's Yellow River Delta Zoo to watch the rare animals. This zoo is the largest breeding base for golden species of tigers across China. The animals are being strictly protected amid fear surrounding their extinction. The golden tigers are a variant of Bengali tigers with rare color variations, including black strips. They are no longer extant in the wild.
The most powerful telescope ever built in the world is now at its final destination in space. After traveling for nearly 1 month, NASA's James Webb Space Telescope has reached its final parking spot in space, which is approximately a million miles away from Earth. The mission of the tennis court-sized telescope is to explore the cosmos and better understand the early days of the universe. The $10 billion telescope will also carefully monitor faraway exoplanets and study the atmospheres of planets outside our solar system. It's more advanced than NASA's iconic Hubble telescope. Streets in the Taiwanese capital are decorated vividly to welcome the Year of the Tiger beginning on February the 5th. Residents are using tiger sculptures and totems to adorn the streets of Taipei. Shops are booming as people head out to buy special couplets ahead of the new year, also called the Spring Festival. Many are hoping they can completely defeat COVID-19 this year, as celebrations were scaled down due to the pandemic last year. The Chinese New Year is celebrated by almost 2 billion people across the world, though mainly in Asia. There are 12 animals representing each lunar year on the Chinese calendar. This year's zodiac is the tiger, a symbol of strength and power. The National Zoo in Washington is now home to a new quill-covered resident, the second offspring of a porcupine family. Zoo staff reported the birth of the porcupet earlier this month during a snowstorm. They say they are awaiting a DNA analysis to reveal more information about the baby porcupine. Its brother is now 4 years old. The two siblings are the fourth generation of this family to live in the zoo's mammal house. These animals are born with the ability to climb and look almost identical until they are 6 months old. Natives of South America, these creatures are one of the 18 porcupine species that exist in the world today.
IRIB English Radio.